was at Coles at Chitaway Bay during the week, and the girl at the checkout is one of the girls that I've taught here at Berkeley Vale High, teaching her scripture. Had a bit of a chat, and I asked her this: do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? She paused, and after a little while, she said, no. Then she said, Christians believe weird things. And I laughed. It is a bit true, isn't it? We do believe weird things. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But then she said something quite revealing. She said, but I suppose if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you may as well give up and go home. Isn't that a fantastic insight? 17-year-old girl at the checkout of Coles. She's realised that the very heart of Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus. It is so crucial. If it's not true, we should give up and go home. I would have loved to sleep in this morning. Been a pretty tiring last few weeks. If Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, I could have slept in. The Apostle Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. He says this, verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Or verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And that's how important today is. Today we are looking at the resurrection in John's Gospel. Over the last few weeks, we've been working through this biography, this eyewitness account of Jesus' life and death. We've seen the last few hours of Jesus' life as he headed towards the cross. And last week we heard that bloody account, that brutal scene of Jesus dying on the Roman cross, God's King crucified. All seems lost. All seems lost, that is, until chapter 20. Because the resurrection changes everything. So let's pray as we come to this portion of the Bible together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have this account of Jesus' resurrection. Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see that this morning. Give us hearts that are willing to obey and trust in Jesus. And Father, we pray that you would speak now to us through your word, as you promise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, keep your Bibles open. John 20 splits easily into three encounters with the risen Lord Jesus. Mary, the disciples, and then Thomas. They all separately come to terms with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and their lives are changed forever. So firstly, the resurrection and Mary. Well, it's Sunday, the first day of the week. Jesus has died a few days ago, and in the darkness of the early morning, Mary comes to the tomb. And verse 1, the stone has been removed. Immediately she knows what happens. Clearly, someone has taken off with Jesus' body. She runs, verse 2, off to Peter and to John. He's, throughout his gospel, referring to himself as the other disciple, or the disciple that Jesus loved. Breathlessly, she tells them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. Mary's got it all figured out. Someone's nicked off with the body and they don't know where it is. So Peter and John race off themselves. Verse 4, both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I love it that John tells us that he was the quicker runner of the two of them. John looks in the tomb, maybe he's a bit nervous, doesn't go inside. Peter arrives a little later, puffing, of course. In typical headstrong Peter style, he charges into the tomb, sees the strips of linen and the burial cloth there. Verse 8, finally, the other disciple, that's John, who reached the tomb first, also went inside. And what does it say? He saw and believed. What a huge moment for him. John reveals us that it was at that moment, going into that tomb, that he believed. He believed that Jesus had defeated death. He believed that Jesus was alive again. Well, verse 9 makes it pretty clear that he didn't understand. He didn't understand the resurrection, but yet he saw and he believed. He's the first to believe in the risen Lord Jesus. what do we make of these opening few verses of John 20? We're starting to piece together a bit of a puzzle, aren't we? We've got a few pieces of evidence. The evidence of the empty tomb, the evidence of the linen and the burial cloth left behind. We've also got a bit of a theory as well, don't we? That Mary has decided, her theory is, someone's taken the body and they don't know where it is. But already, Mary's theory and the evidence are beginning to ring some alarm bells for us, aren't they? I don't know about you, but when I go grave robbing and I go stealing bodies, I don't usually unwrap them and then carry them off naked. That's a bit odd, isn't it? That if someone was supposed to be taking away the body, why have the cloths been unwrapped? Something's not quite adding up already. But the story moves on. Verse 10, the disciples head home. Mary stays at the tomb, weeping. She bends over and looks into the tomb. And she sees two angels in there, and they say, "Woman, why are you crying?" But again, Mary's sticking to her theory. She's figured it out. "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." She almost seems frustrated that no one's doing something about this. She turns round and is confronted by Jesus himself. But she doesn't recognize him. He says to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" And finally, she's found someone to attack. She's found someone to pin it on. Thinking he's the gardener, she says, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him." Mary's moved on to accuse the gardener of nicking off with the body. I'm not sure why Mary didn't recognize Jesus. Was it that Jesus somehow obscured himself so he could later reveal himself to her? Or was she just so grief-stricken and distracted that she didn't see him? I remember one time coming home from work, jumping on a peak hour train down in Sydney, saw an empty seat. For those who travel up from Sydney, that's a miraculous thing. Jumped down, sat down, put my earphones in to listen to some music, pulled out a book to read. Person next to me gave me a nudge, so I shuffled on a little bit further. Another nudge, shuffled a bit. Third nudge, I looked up and it was my sister. I'd been so distracted, the train had been so packed, hadn't even realised I'd sat down next to my own sister. So maybe it's something like that that's going on here. She's not expecting to see him. She simply just doesn't recognise him. But either way, she's still sticking with her theory. Someone has the body. Until verse 16. Jesus says, "Mary." Mary. What an incredible moment that must have been for her. To hear her Lord say, "Mary." And she turns and cries, "Rabboni, beloved teacher." Her teacher is alive. But Jesus' next words are a little odd, aren't they? "Do not hold on to me," he says, "for I have not yet returned to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Maybe she's embracing him, clinging onto him. But no, now is not the time for holding on. Jesus is returning to the Father, and it's the time for sending out. It's not the time for holding on. So in verse 18, Mary goes to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." She proclaims the good news. She proclaims the gospel to them. Well, what are we to make of all this? What are we to make of the resurrection and Mary? We're wrestling with the idea this morning that the resurrection changes everything. We can see that in Mary, can't we? She's grief-stricken, in total mourning. Her beloved teacher is dead. But confronted with the resurrection, confronted with the risen Lord Jesus, she's transformed. And she goes out with the news that she has seen the Lord. And we can see too that Jesus has changed as well, hasn't he? This isn't a time for holding on. He's heading back to be with his Father in heaven. It's like he's in transition. Now is the time for the message of the risen Lord to go out. The resurrection is changing everything. Well, what about the disciples? The resurrection and the disciples. Verse 19, they're all together. They're in the room with the doors locked. They're afraid. They're afraid of the Jewish leaders that conspired to kill Jesus. Are they next on the list? But suddenly, Jesus appears to them. Peace be with you. Again, what a moment. This man is supposed to be dead. They witnessed his execution. I think for us, we often watch TV shows where someone dies on a table, someone whips out the paddles, brings them back to life. But back in this culture, once you were dead, you stayed dead. They had seen his hands being nailed to a cross. They'd seen the spear thrust in his side. And this man in front of them, the risen Lord Jesus, showed them his hands and his side. And they were overjoyed. Of course they were. The resurrection had changed them. They'd moved from fear to joy. They've seen the risen Lord Jesus. But that's not all. Verse 21, again Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." I feel a bit sorry for the disciples. We give them a bit of a hard time, I think. They're a bit slow. They're never getting it. We're quite smart and we get it. But to be fair to them, Jesus was not what they expected. They expected the Christ, God's King, to defeat the Romans, establish his kingdom. And I think, because they were his friends, that they expected that they would have a place in the palace for them, ruling in the king's court. So when Jesus is hung up on the cross, those ideas that they have are all falling down. And now that he's alive, what does he do? Instead of them setting up that palace again, he's sending them out on a mission. "As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." Now that can't be a good thing for them. Because when the Father sent Jesus, Jesus came and suffered and died. And now Jesus wants to send them. Will they suffer and die just like him? Of course they will. They know the cost of following Jesus. And so how will they cope? Well, they'll be sent out into the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, Jesus is heading back to the Father, but they won't be left alone. The Holy Spirit, God himself, will be with them, will be in them, as they proclaim the forgiveness of sins for all who trust in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. At first glance, verse 22 seems tricky. Are the disciples going to be forgiving sins? No, God is the only one who can forgive sins when we have wronged him by rebelling against him. No, they'll be proclaiming the forgiveness of sins. And when people hear their message, when people put their trust in Jesus, they will receive God's forgiveness. Well, the resurrection has changed everything, hasn't it? The disciples have been transformed from cowering in the locked room to being on mission for their king in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're bringing that message of salvation and forgiveness for all who believe. What an extraordinary change. Because the resurrection changes everything. And finally, Thomas. Just like the disciples, I feel a bit sorry for Thomas. He's been pigeonholed for years as doubting Thomas. For me, Thomas is the Australian disciple. He's a bit sceptical. He's a bit suspicious. He's running a bit late. He's missed out on the action a bit earlier when his mates were with Jesus. Maybe it was off getting the ice for the barbie. He needs to see to believe. He needs to touch to make sure before he commits to making a decision. In fact, he refuses to believe, doesn't he? Verse 25. The other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week goes by. That's a long time, isn't it? Presumably, the other disciples are still banging onto him about the risen Jesus, and he's sitting in the corner refusing to believe. Jesus comes among them and says to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." You can imagine the room go silent. All eyes are on Thomas. Thomas says, verse 28, "My Lord and my God." Thomas has finally figured it out. Jesus is God himself in the flesh. This is Jesus standing before him, the resurrected Jesus, and he believes. And what a declaration. The whole of John's gospel has been building to this moment. The big crescendo of the book is right here, as Thomas puts his trust in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. The resurrection has changed everything. Thomas was deeply skeptical, refusing to believe without touch. And confronted with the resurrection of Jesus, he can do nothing else except to declare that, "My Lord and my God." Well, what about us? How does the resurrection change us? I want to finish this morning thinking about how the resurrection affects us. Firstly, it's clear that we need to believe in the resurrection. It's not an optional extra. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 10 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That girl at the Coles checkout was right. Christians do believe weird things. But to be saved by God, to be forgiven by God, do we have to believe that God created the world in 6 literal 24-hour days? No. Do we have to believe that Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and 3 nights? No. Do we have to believe that when Joshua was fighting the battle, God stopped the sun in the sky for a day? No. But do we have to believe that Jesus was raised to life again? Yes, we do. And once you put your trust in the risen Lord Jesus, then we'll work out that other stuff, because that's not important. What is important is the resurrection, because it's the resurrection that changes everything. Secondly, I think we should be thankful for the eyewitnesses. Can you see that in John 20? As soon as Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," Jesus did something quite odd. He didn't pat him on the back and congratulate him for figuring it all out. Instead, he said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." How can people believe when they can't see? Only through the evidence of the eyewitnesses. And that's why Jesus has been preparing his disciples, getting them ready for the mission. They are his eyewitnesses, taking the gospel out to the world, taking it through the generations down to us. And John himself concludes the chapter by saying this in verse 30, that Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in the book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why John wrote his entire gospel. This biography of Jesus' life has been put together with the purpose that the readers of this can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that Jesus is where life is. So through the eyewitnesses, we can trust in Jesus. We should be so thankful, I think, that the eyewitnesses of the resurrection didn't keep that to themselves. And finally, how does the resurrection change us? I think we make a big mistake when we reduce Christianity to a creed that's to be believed rather than a gospel that's to be preached. Should we just tick the box to say, yeah, I believe in the resurrection, and it doesn't really change anything? No, because Jesus gave us a gospel to be preached. If we don't preach and live the resurrection, we don't hold out hope. We don't hold out life. The resurrection means that Jesus has been vindicated, that he's the king, that sin is totally dealt with. The resurrection means that there's a future and that the future is guaranteed. The resurrection brings life to those who put their trust in Jesus. So let's not keep it to ourselves. Let's keep encouraging each other to share the great news of the resurrection of Jesus to all that we meet. The resurrection changes everything. It changed Mary. It changed the disciples. It changed Thomas. And it must change us as well. Jesus conquered death. Death could not hold him down, as we sang. He's the one with life. So let's trust him with our lives. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that Jesus has been resurrected, that he has been brought to life. We thank you that Jesus conquered death, and that by trusting in him we can have hope and life and a future. And so, Father, we pray that you'll help us to trust Jesus. Help us to understand what the resurrection means for us. And help us to share this great news, the news of the resurrection, with all that we meet. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.